Open our Bibles to the book of Daniel. We're going to continue. Daniel survived Christmas and New Year's with us, so we're still with him. Amen. How many of you remember where we left him last week? Got him in the lion's den, didn't we? Can't leave him there. Got to go back and get him. So I'll ask you to open to the book of Daniel. We've been studying it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Of course, I've been teaching it in college. Only difference is they get tested on it and you don't. And that might be a good thing. I had somebody ask me one time, said, "Do you ever listen to your sermons on tape?" Now, just about everything that goes over the pulpit is taped. And I said, "No, I'm not ready to quit preaching yet." Probably I'm a harder judge on myself than some of my critics, and they don't know that. But anyway, no, we don't need to do that. I remember when I first started preaching, my wife and I were living in Winter Haven. I was still in Bible college last year, and I would drive up to Sumter County, about 60, 65 miles, and preach on Sundays and Wednesday night. Sometimes on the way up, I'd ask her something about, listen to me, see if I'm quoting this scripture right or something like that. It's a big help. Then I made the mistake of asking her after I got through preaching and was on the way home, how'd I do? When the criticism got longer than the sermon, I quit asking. Amen. Now, it wasn't quite that bad, but might as well not ask for abuse. Amen. Daniel chapter 6. And we find out that King Darius gets tricked by his bureaucracy, by the hypocrites that was envious and jealous of Daniel. They trapped the king with the law of the Medes and Persians. If you ever hear somebody, and we still hear it today, I use it myself sometime, somebody will say, is that going to be changed? I say, no, that's the law of the Medes and Persians. That means it's not going to be changed. That was their law. Once it was established, it couldn't be changed. So they trick the king. They come butter him up and saying, if anybody asks, we want a bill passed now. We want a decree made that if anybody asks anything of any god or anybody without asking for you first, then they can be thrown in the lion's den. And the king, I guess his ego got the best of him a little bit. He didn't think about it. He'd already elevated Daniel up above them, and that's why they were jealous. Daniel had interpreted the dream of Belteshazzar, the judgment that fell, and the judgment was Darius and Cyrus coming in and taking over the king of Babylon's kingdom and setting up the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. And Darius was pretty much the executive king. Cyrus was above him, but let him rule. And Darius here knew something about Daniel, so he elevated him up over the leadership of the government, and that made the pagans jealous of that Jew that had been put above them. So that was kind of the background setting, and they come in and they trick the king, saying to him, if anybody asks a petition of any god or man for 30 days, then let's throw him in the lion's den. They're just building him up. Well, he didn't think about Daniel and Daniel being true to the Jewish God, the Lord God Jehovah. And I say it to you over and over, but so many times in the Bible it'll make a lot more sense if you understand there's a contest going on between the true God and the false gods. And that's what's happening here. Happening in America today. All kind of deception going on today to get us to accept Islam. Islam is contrary. No matter what they say, it's contrary to Christianity. Amen. Either Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose again. He's the only Savior. You either trust that or you trust the so-called Allah. And that false religion that cuts off your head if you disagree with them, by the way. Anyway, still a contest of the gods. And Every now and then when I say something like that, somebody challenges me. Oh, well, they're not so bad. I got their book. I have read their book. I know that it tells you the things I am saying. And if you don't believe me, just watch the news. Happening all the time. Happening all the time. Anyway, back to Daniel here. They trapped the king. And it tells us when they found Daniel praying like he was his habit, his commitment to God, he didn't change it when he knew the law was passed. And so then they come to the king and say, hey, somebody is violating the bill. They need to be thrown to the lions. And Darius at that time knew he'd been tricked. So I want to pick it up here, maybe review just a few verses. Starting in verse 11, let me read down a ways in chapter 6. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said unto the king, that Daniel, to them that Daniel was their enemy. He'd interpreted stuff they couldn't. He'd been elevated above them. So that Daniel, that Jew boy you put over us, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Daniel prayed three times a day. He didn't go and hide in the closet. He didn't care who knew it. And so it was easy to catch him. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with Daniel. Is that what your Bible says? No. Was sore displeased with himself. He'd been trapped. He couldn't do anything about it. He set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Man, he wanted to rescue him, but he couldn't now. The law had been broken. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establish may be changed. Then the king commanded, they brought Daniel and cast him in the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, and look how this statement reads, thy God whom thou servest continually, he perhaps will deliver thee. Doesn't say perhaps, does it? The old King Darius says he will deliver thee. He's positive about it. He's positive about it. Kind of reminds me of the story of the fellow that was running the beer parlor, new to joint. It had been built somewhat close to the church. So the church people got the prayer meeting together and asked God to get rid of it. And sure enough, the thing caught fire and burned down. So the owner of the thing went before the court and accused the church. And he told the judge, he said, they prayed to destroy my business and it's been destroyed and they're at fault. The judge asked the people, said, what do you got to say for you? They said, oh, no, we didn't do that. The judge said, well, you know, said, I got a hard time making this decision. Here I've got an unbeliever saying your prayers work, and I got all these believers saying they don't. Think about that a little bit. Sometimes we pray, or we do a lot of things and claim we're doing it in faith, and we're just doing it. Don't really believe that much of the reality of it. So here, the king, though, spoke positively. I'm not going to say he was saved, but he was moving real close to finding out who the true God was, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. He said, he will, excuse me, not maybe, but will. I hope this lets go in a minute. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet. Sort of reminds you of the tomb of Christ. Remember how it was sealed? Sealed with his own signet and with the signet of his lords. that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. But look where the king's heart is. It's already said his heart was on Daniel. Tried to deliver him, couldn't do it. They were holding him to the law. Verse 18. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He was very displeased with himself. He'd been trapped. He is concerned about Daniel. He don't sleep all night. He don't eat. He don't entertain himself. Verse 19, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. He's figuring out the living God from the dead gods now. The living God is thy God, capital G, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions. He asked the question, but I kind of think he already knew the answer. I don't know how much time elapsed between what we'd call verse 20 and 21 before Daniel spake. The king was anxious, I'm sure. And then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and have shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. I thought about that a little bit. If I was in there with the lion, I'd want more than his mouth shut. I'd want the Lord to do something with those claws. And the strength, even without claws, he could break you to pieces just slapping you around. Amen. So God fixed the lions. I think he probably fixed them from the inside out. He probably changed their heart and their mind concerning Daniel. Saw a picture one time an artist drew of this scene, his imagination, of course. Had Daniel in the lion's den, and one old lion laying down, and Daniel was using him for a pillar. Had his head on him. Another one he had his foot propped up on. He's just using him for a bed. And I thought, why not believe that? If God took him in there and protected him, he'd done more than just shut their mouths. Now, as Daniel is saying here, they couldn't harm me. Says, O king, back in verse 22, my God hath sent his angel and have shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me, far as much as before him, speaking of his God, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. He's saying I was innocent. I've done no wrong before God or before you. And the lions just didn't have no power over him. That's all there was to it. And, of course, that was a supernatural thing that God had done. It's a testimony. See, we're still reading this testimony this morning. After 2,500 years at least, we're reading the story. You say you believe it? Sure do. Sure do. Believe it every bit. And God was doing something several times in the book of Daniel, like the three boys we've already studied in the fire that he preserved. Here he's preserving Daniel in the lion's den. And that's almost a metaphor. That's almost a statement in our English language today. Often we say to our young people and should say to ourselves, dare to be a Daniel. Trust God when it looks impossible. Believe him anyhow when it looks like it's a dead-end street and all is over. And that's what Daniel did here. Testimony for the Lord. Then it says in verse 23, then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Why? Statement says, because he believed in his God. Now, that's the testimony. Now, you know the law of the Medes and Persians. He couldn't break it. It had been signed. He had to go into the den. But apparently now he's out from under that restriction as to what happens in the next verse. And the king commanded, and they brought these men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Now, they were not innocent. They had hatched a conspiracy. This is sowing and reaping. This is what they planned for Daniel. Now it's on them. I tell you, folks, you need to be careful about that. You know, the devil still, even in our day, has access to come before God like he did in the book of Job. He is called in the Bible the accuser of the brethren. And you need to understand something about that. When you or I make a misjudgment against somebody else or set a trap for somebody else or do wrong to somebody else, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he'd step before God and say, give him a dose of his own medicine. Let's see how he does. That's what happened with these fellows that conspired to throw Daniel in the lion's den. They got a dose of their own medicine. They got to reap what they sowed, and they couldn't handle it. You're much better off when it comes to disagreements with people and hurt feelings and backbiting and sowing discord and all that junk that the devil loves. You're much better off when in doubt about it, take the wrong yourself than trying to avenge it and trying to get back at somebody. We've got these little things, you know, go around like, I don't get mad, I just get even. I don't know who invented that cute little saying, but that's dangerous ground. That's very dangerous ground when you put it to Scripture. And too many times folks do that sort of thing. I guess we could all tell stories of that. Certainly preachers could. I'm going to leave it alone for now. But it says here, when they went in, they didn't go in by themselves. Now, this is a sad part. Their children, their wives. Maybe innocent in this thing. We don't know how old the children were. We also don't know, but what at home, when these bureaucrats went home and reported, that king has put a Jew over us. Daniel's a head man. I deserve that. I don't know, maybe around the supper table, there was a lot of discussion in the family. Maybe the wives helped them hatch the plan. I don't know. I kind of doubt it, but I don't know. Maybe, I don't know how old the children were. Maybe they say, you know, we're catching the dickens at school because y'all have been demoted and that Jew's over you. I'm just letting my imagination go there a little bit. Sometimes everybody's not as innocent as you think they are when you read in the Scripture about this thing. You remember how that God let Haman hang on his own gallows? You remember the story in the Bible? His family was involved in that conspiracy with him behind the scenes, and of course they paid for it too. But I look at it right here, and I see this is not so outdated. It's still a lot like things happen today. Today, when you see on the news up in the political circles, all the intrigue and backbiting and backstabbing that goes on in the political world today, you and I don't know the whole story sometimes. See somebody resign or somebody get kicked out of office or whatever else. We don't know the whole story. Mankind is the most unique creature in the world. Do you know he's the only one that will kill his own kind, not to eat them like an animal, or not often to even gain what they have, to steal it from them? But they'll just kill out of emotional feelings. They'll kill out of revenge. I'm amazed sometimes what I read and hear that people do. Sad part is you can't hardly fathom the final depth of man's inhumanity to man. And of course, we see it in the news all the time with the bloody stuff that's going on in the world, and especially the Middle East, but also right here in America. Then we pick up in verse 25. Change gear a little bit. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, you got to remember, this is a world kingdom. This is the second world kingdom. This is the represented on the image that we studied in the front of Daniel about the image the king dreamed about. Babylon was the head of gold. Then you had the arms and chests of silver. That was the Medes and Persians. So that's the second world kingdom. And so Darius writes to the world, as it were. sends out a message. What a testimony this is. Says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. Now, who won the God contest? And it was a contest. I keep reminding you of that. It was with a fiery furnace. It is with the lion's den. For he, that God of Daniel, is the living God, and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Boy, how about this? Here's a pagan king giving a tremendous prophecy, a tremendous truth. I've had people. I had a college professor in my office one time arguing about the three boys in the fire and the statement over there where King Nebuchadnezzar looked in the fire and said, did not we throw three men bound into the fire? And I see four men, and behold, the fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. Great testimony. That was Jesus, the fourth man in the fire. Right. And I had this college professor say, you know, a lot of the new versions change that. They make it a little son in the fire, not the Son of God, but just a little son, could be a son of the pagans and so forth. Take away the deity of Christ in so many places, many new versions do. Right. Most of them, in fact, somewhere. But anyway, he said, how in the world could that old king know that was Jesus in the fire? I said, the same God that could keep the smell of smoke off them boys revealed it to him. Now, why do you have a problem with that? If God could speak the world into existence, why do I have a problem with anything else he could do? You ever think that thing through? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If he could do that, why do we limit him on anything else? And that's what I say about these miracles. Why? Sure, he could shut the lion's mouth. Sure, he could paralyze them if he wanted to. Right. He could have made one of them lay down for a pillar for Daniel fall. I mean, God could do it all. Nothing right. He couldn't do. Amen. And so right here, I look at this and see what a testimony this king has written. So God had revealed something to his heart. His knowledge was above the highest degree that his university could grant him. It was supernatural knowledge from God. Prophecy, if you please. When he speaks of the kingdom which shall not be destroyed, we already read about it in Daniel chapter 2, the stone kingdom when Christ comes back. Then it says in verse 27, he delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Boy, his testimony is pretty good here. So this Daniel, king quit speaking here now, and we get the report back. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now that's the first mention, or the last mention here of Cyrus. Cyrus was not in the picture here so much. Darius was the executive of the kingdom that's come in and replaced Babylon. But you remember Cyrus the Persian was predicted and prenamed in the Bible, and you can look at it. Hope my memory's not failing me. Let's do it again. You say, I heard that before. Hear it again. Isaiah 44. Talking about Cyrus the Great now. And 45. Go to the last few verses of Isaiah 44. And of course, back to your left from Daniel, get past Jeremiah and get back into Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, back to Isaiah. Got to remember something now. Cyrus and Darius come in and replace the kingdom when Belshazzar was throwing his wild party. They came in through the gates under the river, just like had been predicted in the Bible. So in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And it was unto Cyrus that permission was given to go back, and the Jewish captives go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, Cyrus. Calls him that because he's going to use him. Whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings. That's what happened to Belshazzar when he saw the fingers of man's hand writing on the wall. His knees smote each other, remember? Loosen the loins of kings. To open before him the two levied gates. That's the gates that was in deep in the water in the river. And the gates shall not be shut. That's the way the army of the Medes and Persians come in. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which, watch this now, that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, that's Israel, my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Goes on in the next verse, says, not known me. He was named, what was it, close to 180 years. All right, good. I've seen different figures, but that's good. When you know somebody ahead of time and tell what they're going to do before they were born. Do you realize that when Cyrus was born, he could look in Isaiah and see what God said about him? Said about him? What he would do? How would you like to do that? How would you like to open the Bible and say, there's my name, here's what I'm going to do. God wrote it 180 years before I was born. That's what happened with Cyrus. Facts of history. You can go back into history books like Josephus and others and pick up on it. He also named, I think it was Josiah, King Josiah, what he would do way up there 125 or 200 years or something before he did what he would do. No book can do that. When you have other religious books trying to claim authority, look out. The Quran don't give you any prophecy. Right. Once in a while I'll hear this stuff on TV about, well, the Bible, Christianity and Islam predict, and Islam my foot. It don't predict nothing of the kind. And don't even put it in the same category. Don't have any right to be there. Amen?
Amen.
But anyway, here you got a book that tells you God had to write it, because only God knows the end from the beginning. Only God can say this is going to happen, and it is going to happen just like God says. And by the way, that ought to be big encouragement for you and I today to realize that whatever God said in this book is finally going to be fulfilled in every detail that God has written it. And so we end up in chapter 6, Daniel prospering. Daniel's getting older now. He's lived through the kingdom of Babylon. He come in as a teenager. He's lived through the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar's time. And then he comes on into the time of the Medes and Persians and keeps on living. And God's got a purpose. Daniel was written after the book of Isaiah was written. It was written after the book of Jeremiah was written. Jeremiah was a book that Daniel studied while he was in captivity. We'll get to it later. But you'll find out that he was reading the manuscripts, the scrolls, the very words that God had given Jeremiah. And in reading them, he made a discovery that in Jeremiah, God had predicted the length of time that the Jews would be in captivity. And when he did study it, found it out, it was 70 years, like we all know now. You know what he did? He went to prayer about it. And one of the greatest prayers you'll read in the Word of God is when Daniel starts praying to God about releasing them and letting them go. He starts off with a plan that we'd all be wise in our prayer life to imitate. He starts off confessing his own faults and sins, the sins of his nation. He clears the woods, so to speak, before he starts asking for things. and we'd be well to do that in our own lives. And it's tremendous. We'll get to it later. But right now, time is up. We'll see what the report is here.